Galatians chapter 2, if you have a Bible. We've been in Galatians for the last couple weeks. We will be there the next couple weeks. So it's real easy to follow along. We're in Galatians 2. Next week, we're going to start reading Galatians 3 for the next 2 weeks, getting through all six chapters. So if you're curious about what you could be reading, Galatians is a great place to start. Paul's writing to these Galatian church, to these people that he has relationship with. We need to establish this real quick. These are people that Paul has, he's rubbed shoulders with. He's done life with people that knew him, people that knew his weaknesses, knew his strengths, knew him beforehand, knew him after God's grace was extended to him, knew him like you know the most intimate person in your life. These people knew Paul this way. So when Paul's talking, they're not going, who is this guy? They're going, wow, I know Paul. I've seen Paul. He's been around. That's the reason Galatians 2 starts off with this. And then 14 years later, what is 14 years? 14 years is life. Think about people you've known the last couple of years, much less 14 years, much less 20 or 25 years. You know them. You know them sometimes better than they know them. That's why you can say certain things to them. That's why you have relationship with them. That's why you can say the hard things, because you care for them, because you love them. It's not out of condemnation. It's not out of despite. It's out of, I love you, and so I'm telling you some things so that you understand. I want you to be better. I want you to win. These are the people Paul are writing to. This is why it's so difficult. It's difficult because you and I don't like it when people disappoint us. You have expectations in relationships. What happens when those expectations are broken? It's difficult. This is when we find out whether we extend grace or whether we don't. Not when relationships are going good, but when there's a struggle, when there's disagreements, when you don't get along, when it's not the greatest of times. I'll say in a marriage relationship, after the first week. Yes, you loved each other on the honeymoon. It was awesome. It's not real, everybody. It's not real. Like, you're in Mexico. You're probably never going to get back there again because of kids. And if you do, Mexico's changed because it's 20 years later. It's totally different. You're like, I don't even remember my life before kids. I don't either. I have no idea. You cannot measure. Not a lot of divorces happening in the first couple days. I'm not saying it doesn't happen. You're like, he doesn't know me. I'm not saying it doesn't happen. But why? Because when life starts happening, we start really finding out where we are. Amen. We start finding out, well, I know in church I said I want to be a person that extends grace. Now all of a sudden I'm in these opportunities where I'm having to extend grace. That's called Jesus testing you to back up what you just sang about to see if it's actually legit. That's right. God, I prayed in church, would you give me more grace? And God's giving you opportunities for you to extend grace. He's like, I'm trying to give you opportunities. You just are failing. Because in this moment, in this setting, it's like, God, I want to be the best. I want to be that guy. And he's like, all right, now go out and do it. This is who Paul's writing to. And he says three things in Galatians 2. And I'm going to, Nicole, I want you to put them all up at one time. Grace does not enslave us, it frees us. This is what he's saying to the Galatian church. He's also saying, grace changes all of you. And I'll explain all these in a second. And grace does not discriminate. Grace does not enslave us, it frees us. There's a freedom that happens when God extends his grace to you. And grace doesn't just change part of you. It's not just like now you talk different, but you still have a frown on your face. It's not just that your attitude kind of is changed, but not all the way changed because you become different in every setting that you're at. He's saying, no, either grace changes you or it doesn't change you. Paul's telling the Galatian church, it changes all of you. The point of this grace being extended is that all of you is changed, not just compartmentalized parts of your life. And then he says, listen, grace does not discriminate. What does he mean? The gospel is not just for Jew or Greek, white or black or Asian. It's for all people. You and I have to see this, because if I don't believe this, then I'm not extending grace. See, if I don't believe that God's grace is for everyone, then I don't extend it to certain people. And now all of a sudden, when I'm looking at people out in public, not in church, of course, but out in public, and I think they're less than me, or I think that their background is less than me, or if I have any racist bone in my body, now I'm not extending grace because I don't think they're worthy of grace. And because I don't think they're worthy of grace, now I'm not extending the same grace that was extended to me. What is that? Grace does not discriminate. If you're breathing, it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've been. And in your mind, grace extended to you can be extended to them. So if you think of the worst person in your mind right now, the person that doesn't believe, oh, I know, you're in church, I'm sure you're not thinking this at all. And Paul's telling him, listen, just because they're not like you doesn't mean grace isn't extended to them. So we have this issue going on, primarily in the church world, the Christian world, the follower of Jesus world, where if people aren't like us, we tend to look at them differently. And Jesus says, I'm so glad they're not like you. And what's happening in this setting in Galatians is there's some Judaizers, there's some Pharisees that are trying to make people like them. And so these Greeks are now getting saved. These Gentiles are now getting saved. And they're saying, since you're getting saved, you have to fall under this law. And Paul's going, no, you don't. No, you don't. And we can find this in the first couple of verses. 14 years later, I went back to Jerusalem again, this time with Barnabas, and Titus came along too. I went there because God revealed to me that I should go. Can I stop here for a second? This isn't even part of my notes, but when was the last time you went somewhere because God revealed that you should go? Thank you for that. When was the last time you said, you know what, I don't know why I'm going here, I just feel like God wants me to go, and so I'm going. Doesn't make sense on paper. Doesn't make sense on what I had planned today. But today I just feel like I'm supposed to go there. This is why Paul is writing. God revealed to me I should go. While I was there, I met privately with those considered to be leaders of the church and shared with them the message I've been preaching to the Gentiles. I wanted to make sure that they were in agreement for fear that all my efforts had been wasted and I was running the race for nothing. Here's what Paul's doing up front. He's being accountable. This probably isn't even necessary for Paul. Listen, from a kid standpoint, how about an employee standpoint? What if your employee came to you and said, hey, phones are ringing, I'm answering them. Can I make sure I'm saying the right things? I want to make sure what you want me to be saying is what I'm saying. Hey, mom, dad, I want to make sure when I'm cleaning my room that I'm doing it the way you want me to be doing it. I mean, as a parent, you look at him like, oh my gosh, where did you come from? I mean, you're thanking Jesus all day long for that kid. Why? Because that's unusual. What would that do for you as a parent? As an employer, what would that do for you? If your employee or someone that was under you came to you and said, I just want to make sure I'm relaying what you want relayed. This is what Paul's doing. He's saying, guys, I'm out preaching. I got a platform right now because of my old lifestyle. I got a platform and I'm out preaching about this grace of Jesus. I want to make sure it lines up with the leaders here. Listen, I've told you guys this before. And we'll find out later. Paul even echoes this. God has no favorites. This is what Paul says. God has no favorites. But why does it seem like at times God uses people differently than he uses me? Why does it seem like at times that God seems to be blessing that person more than he's blessing me? Can I tell you why? It's not because God loves him more than he loves you. It's because he's being obedient more than you are. Well, I don't like that. That seems condemning. No, those are called consequences. It's like gravity. If I throw something up, it comes down. If I go out and I sleep with another woman, there's consequences. Yeah? I'm probably dead, first and foremost. Secondly, there's consequences to that. It's not that God loves me less. It's now there's consequences to what I just did. Yeah? But if I don't, and I've been faithful in my marriage, and now 20 years later, we have a strong marriage and everything, and you're looking at my marriage and you're going, man, I want a marriage like that, then stop sleeping with other women. You want a marriage like this, then start being faithful and obedient where you are, and then maybe you'll have the marriage that you want. Said we look at other people and go, I want to be like that, but I don't want to do anything that's required of me to get that. Can I just get that like emailed to me really quick in a PDF form? That's why it makes me so mad when when people do marriages and they get it on the internet. Come on, stop doing weddings that you just got. If you're in this room and you did a marriage because your buddy asked you and you went online and you got licensed real quick to be a minister so you could do it, that's where our culture's at, because that doesn't make sense anywhere else. Yeah, I decided to do my electricity in my house, and so I went online, I got me a little degree, and now I'm an electrician. I might die, but I'm an electrician, you know? Or would you come to me if tonight I went online and I got how to cut hair? Would you come to me tomorrow? No. Probably not. Unless you're bald in here, maybe you. Sorry. Or a doctor. If a doctor went online and got his doctorate overnight, and he got a certificate, and he hung it in his office, and he came in, and he saw you, and you had to go see, and he says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to operate on you tomorrow, because what I do is called practice. Nowhere else does that work, but you're going to have that surgery done by that guy? Absolutely not. And so Paul's saying, 14 years later, I've proven myself. I've been faithful where I was. So faithful that 14 years later, I went into the leaders to make sure what I was doing was right. Yeah. See, listen, I have no doubt in my mind that there's people in this room, your testimony is real, and you've been given a platform because of your past. Because of your past, you have a platform, and God is going to flourish that platform how you're faithful in that platform. And when you're faithful in that platform, then you will do things that are unusual to other people, like Paul did, who's been faithful where he's at because he had a platform, because of how he used to live, because of how he used to murder Christians, and now all of a sudden he is a Christian. That gives you a platform. And Paul's platform was he went out preaching this, and he's preaching grace, but yet he remembers who he was, and so he went back to the leaders, and he says to the leaders, I want to make sure I'm doing what I should be doing. Paul didn't have to do that because Paul was who he was. He did that, and that's why he flourished. I'm just telling you right now, this is different than last night. He took the time to be accountable. You want to know why we're not flourishing in some areas of our life? It's because we've not been faithful and we've not been held accountable. Being obedient, though, will not earn you God's grace. And we have to hear this, because this is who Paul's dealing with. Hey, if I'm just doing A, B, and C, then all of a sudden God's going to love me more. He's going to extend grace. He's like, no, no. And he's saying right now, hey, those of you Gentiles and those of you Greeks, hey, come on in. Welcome to the salvation. Welcome to the family. And oh, what, by the way, go get circumcised. And they're like, whoa, oh, hold up. I'm 25. Like that's going to be a mark on my life. I'm going to remember that. Yeah? When it happens 8 days later, you don't remember that. We don't have them sit down, my boys, and be like, so here's what happened. They don't remember that. Now they do, and Paul's going, hold up. No, you're trying to enslave them. You're trying to bring them under the law. I'm telling you right now, no, this should not be happening. So much that Peter says this later in 2 Peter 2:19. They promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves of sin. And what? For you are a slave to whatever controls you. To which the question has to come out, what controls you? What controls you? if it's the Spirit of God and the grace of God that controls you, the grace of God being extended, meaning the day you accepted the grace of what Jesus Christ has done, that is an event, but it is an event that must live every single day out, because as you grow in grace, all of a sudden you start changing. And as you start changing, your outward appearance starts lining up with what God is doing inwardly in you. It's not so much that God comes to you and says, hey, clean up the outside and then I'll change the inside. He does the opposite. He comes in and says, clean up the inside, and I have no doubt the outside will eventually line up. So much that in verse 10, this is what they're trying to do. Their only suggestion was that we keep on helping the poor, which I've always been eager to do. Here's what they're trying to do. This is where our culture is, you guys. Our culture is we have to do good works. We have to be good people. We have to give money away to good programs, and we have to do all these things, all to feel better about ourselves. You've heard the statement, so heavenly minded, no earthly good. I don't believe that statement, because if I'm so heavenly minded, now I am earthly good. If I'm so heavenly minded and I'm going after God, then that means what I'm doing on earth and my actions and the fruit of my life is going to be relevant to everybody around me. That's why he later says there's no law against these things. What things? Love and joy and pain. He's saying, listen, if God has changed you on the inside, then put a smile on your face on the outside. He's saying if God has changed you on the inside, then be generous with the things that God has given you, not what you've earned. If you take the mindset, this is what I've done and I've gotten the degree and I got this job. If it's all about that, then you'll never rely on God's grace. And you want to know what happens when you and I don't rely on God's grace? We don't have a smile on our face. We're not generous. And what they're trying to do with Paul is they're trying to say, hey, start give to the poor. Start doing all these good works. Start doing all these things. And Paul's going, whoa, whoa, whoa. I'm not going to just do that to do that. I'm doing that because God's grace has changed me on the inside. And now what's coming out of me is what's been extended to me. There's always a tendency to do things on your strength, on your own. God, I don't need you in this one. I got this one small. There's always a tendency. There's always a temptation to do this. Paul told the Ephesian church, for we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do good things that he planned for us long ago. Do you know that God has sometimes things in store for you? He has things that he's planned for you, and there's things that sometimes you tap into and sometimes you don't, but it doesn't change the fact that God has good plans for you, and the whole point of changing you is because he has plans for you. Plans to do good things. Why? Because it's a result of what God has done. And now, he told the Colossian church, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. What's he telling the Colossian church? He's saying, listen, don't stop. That second song we sang, he was faithful to you when you were unfaithful, and he will be faithful to you until the very end. He's saying, don't stop. Continue to follow him. What does he say? You continue to grow in this grace. Meaning, this year you should be different than you were June 4, 2016, and June 4, 2015, and 14, and 30. You should be growing in this grace. You should be being changed. And this freedom that only comes from God's grace should be continually to grow you. Not just in how we see people. We have a door at our house where we've put where kids grow and how they grow. And the more kids you have, the more chaotic that little chart looks. What is that measuring? That's measuring, did they take after dad or did they take after mom? That's what that's measuring. Like, oh my gosh, she's got my body style. My bad. Sorry, he's a little bit more like Kelly. Tall and lanky. That's why at 13, Jake was taller than me. Why? Because I prayed he'd be like his mother. You know? Believe this or not, at 12 years old, I grew 7 inches over the summer. It was a good summer. I don't know what I did differently, but it's never happened again. And the joke that Jesus played on me was, by seventh grade, I was the center on the basketball team. That's never happened. I was a 5'8½" center. Because everybody else hadn't hit puberty yet. And that was it. God said, you're good. So when you get married and you have kids, you start looking at your kids, you're like, which one's going to be that? You know, Which one's going to grow really fast? And so when Jake was taller than me at 13, I was like, dear God, let him keep going. You know, don't let him stop. Let him hit 6 foot, God, so he can pass on the Kelly jeans. You know, and then I look at my girls. I'm like, sorry, Libby, you're going to be short like your dad. I apologize. It's okay, though. You got my personality. It's good. And so the more you have, the more you measure, right? It's like, Jesus, please, just let them all be like Kelly and act like me. When she's out of town, yeah, so... Verse 11, I have to see this. Let me say this. All throughout the Bible, God talks about how he views people and how it's differently than the way you and I view people. We tend, if we're honest, to judge people on the outside. We tend to hear their story. We tend to hear their background. And we tend to make judgments at that point. And God's understanding to us is he doesn't do that. So we have to hear this. That's the reason he said in 1 Samuel 16, when he's looking for a king, and it says he passed all of David's brothers. And it says David's brothers were handsome, they were strong, they were tall, and they all made sense on paper. They made sense. But he makes this statement, and this is what we need to hear. It's on the screen, and he says, the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. We have to always understand this. God is more concerned, more than anything else, about your heart. And he's going to put you in situations that will protect, grow, and change your heart. So you might be in a situation right now, and it may not make sense to you, just like it didn't to David's brothers. David's brothers are going, wait a second, I'm stronger than that little scrawny punk. Wait a second, I'm taller, I'm better looking, all these things. And it may not have made sense to him, but God says, I see something special in David that he's been tapping into for years. What has David been? David's been faithful. Well, how has David been faithful? When nobody was watching, David was still going after God. So when Goliath happens, and everybody else freaks out on that stage, and we know the story, and we read the story, but we forget the fact that David, before that, said, I can kill Goliath because I've already killed the lion and the bear. I freak out at that. I mean, if you've killed a lion or a bear, what's this guy? What is David saying? David's saying, I was faithful when nobody else was watching, so that now when everybody's watching, this will be nothing because I've already done this. God, you're in a situation right now where you don't see how you're going to get out of that situation. But God said, I already went to the cross and purchased you with my blood, and I've already went there. So it doesn't matter if you can figure it out on the outward appearance. God says, I've already purchased you. It's already done. My grace has already been extended. You don't understand how you're going to get out of this mess, but God's grace was purchased a long time ago to get you out of whatever you're in. Because God doesn't look at what it looks like on the outside. You see bills, you see cancer, you see doctor's report, and God goes, yeah, but I see the heart still. I don't see what you see. That's God's grace. God's grace doesn't see what you and I see, because God's grace doesn't discriminate. So let me end with this. Verse 11, this is one of my favorite lines in all of this. But when Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him to his face, for what he did was very wrong. When he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile believers who were not circumcised. But afterwards, when some of the friends of James came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of criticism from these people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. As a result, other Jewish believers followed Peter's hypocrisy. And even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Who's Barnabas? He's the guy that Paul brought. He's his boy. He's his buddy. So much that he's doing ministry and life together. And he says, even Barnabas is watching what Peter's doing. Who is Peter? Peter is the rock on which Jesus is going to build his church. This is the guy who stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached the gospel, and thousands got saved. And not just that day, but the next day and the next day. Peter's the reason the church is what it is to this day. And yet Paul says, I had to oppose him to what? On Instagram, on Twitter, in his email, in a text message. No, to his face. When was the last time someone opposed you to your face? Oh, no. I know, you never do anything worthy of opposition. When was the last time someone was so for you that what you were doing was wrong, that they came to you and said, I'm concerned for you. I'm concerned for what you're doing. I'm concerned, outside of your spouse, I'm concerned that what is happening in your life right now, and so I need to oppose you. I need to say something because I love you more than not saying something. Because when I'm silent, I confirm instead of bringing to attention what is happening. See, when we are silent, we let people linger in whatever it is that they're doing. And that's really what you're saying is, I don't like you. That's what you're saying. When you're saying, I don't like what they're doing, and you go to somebody else and say, I don't like what so-and-so is doing, what you're really saying is to the other person, I don't like so-and-so. Because if you like so-and-so, you would go to their face and you would oppose them to their face. And don't think opposition and opposing is a cuss word. Because we've made offense and opposition a cuss word in the church. Because who are you to say anything about it? Or who are you to judge me? Who are you to say? They're saying it to you because they are for you. Would you get over yourself enough to let them tell you the truth, because they know you better than you know yourself? And you've lied to yourself so much looking in that mirror. You've lied so much in your situation. You don't even know what the truth is anymore. And they're coming to you, Paul, the murderer, the killer of Christians, is coming to the rock, Peter. I mean, in today's terms, I don't even know a ministry leader. I mean, it's like me going to Stephen Furtick. Some of you don't even know who that is. Billy Graham. I don't know if I could do it to Billy Graham. This is the ministry leader of all ministry leaders. And he's going to me saying, Peter, what you're doing is wrong. And people are following you. It's hypocrisy. And even the guy I brought with us is following you. It's not right. You're discriminating. And he's letting him know God's grace does not discriminate. You're discriminating because these guys aren't circumcised. You're hanging out with them. You're having a good time. And all of a sudden, James and all these other leaders come, and now all of a sudden, you're ignoring them. He's saying, that's wrong of you. If you want restoration to happen in a relationship that you have, being silent is not the way to get to restoration. Oh, it's just easier to unfriend. It's just easier to ignore. It's just easier to sever. Absolutely it is. And that's the coward way out. Did he just call me a coward? I think we're all cowards. I think all of us hide behind the mask of I don't like confrontation. I think all of us hide behind the mask of I got other things in my closet, so who am I to bring something in this closet? I think all of us hide the mask of, well, I'm going to just leave it alone. It's really none of my business. All things that the devil wants you to understand. Because when I'm silent, when I'm quiet, what I'm really saying is I'm not for you, I'm really against you. Listen, how does that work in marriages? No, I'm serious. Like, you want to know why after 30 years people grow apart? It didn't happen overnight. I think that's one of the most scariest stats of all time. When people have been married 30, 35, 40 years, and all of a sudden now they divorce. What happened there? Well, it wasn't like they woke up one day and said, I don't think this is going to work out. You know, I've been thinking the last couple days, I think the last 40 years is over. That's not what happened, you guys. What happened is there are subtle things that every single day for years has happened. And because we don't want to address them, we grew out of love with one another. Well, I'm choosing every single day to rely on God's grace and to see people through God's grace, or to rely on my selfish, insecure desires. And when I rely on my selfish, insecure desires, then I'm never going to say anything to you. I'm always going to do what I want to do because I'm being selfish. That happened to Peter. It happened to Paul. It happened to Barnabas. It happened to Titus. It happened to Timothy. When you rely on yourself and not on God's grace, we miss the best that God has for our lives. God's plan wasn't that after 40 years that you would divorce. That wasn't God's plan. 30 years, 20, that wasn't God's plan. That was not God's plan. And nobody has said that to you. Why? Why? I mean, if my parents came to me right now after 47 years of marriage and said, I think we're going to go ahead and... No, you're not. You're going to live in my basements and rekindle this thing. Where are my parents at? Hey, there you are in the back row. I knew you were here. We are going to make this thing work. It's not going to happen. I'm going to oppose you to your face, Dad. I know you're older, and I know you whipped me, but now I'm being the man. Actually, just let me say those things to you. You don't even have to be having problems. You know what? They camp together. Listen, if you can camp together for half the year, you're staying married the rest of your life. There's no escape. Have you ever been in a 27, 32, 34-foot trailer? There's no rooms that you can escape to. Anyway, I'm off subject. When was the last time you were opposed by someone that you know loves you? Let me say that, okay? I'm not talking about opposition where the person doesn't know you and they're making an outside judgment. I'm talking about an opposition of someone that knows you. When was the last time you opposed someone in your life? I'm not saying you go on crazy tirade today. I'm in opposition mode, you know, and you're just opposing everybody. You're like unfriending and you're going to people's Facebook and you're opposing them publicly on the... No, I'm not saying do that. Though that would be very entertaining. That's not what he was talking about. He was saying, I love you. I love you, Peter, enough to say what you're doing is wrong right now. And I want the best for you. And this is not right. This is not right. And I love you too much to not say anything to you. We need to look at Galatians 2 and go, God, am I extending the same grace that was extended to me? Is it changing me? And if it's changing me, here's the fruit of my life. Amen? We get to do one of my favorite things to do. Like last night to me was so special. To take people that have willingly said, hey, I want to be baptized. And I believe Matthew 28 is real clear on baptism. I believe Jesus' greatest command to us before he left was, hey, go and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I believe that's very important. And I believe baptism is important. There's nothing special about this water. In fact, last night this water was like 80-something degrees. Today I came in, it was 103. So I was like, oh, man, that could be shocking. And so, you know, just for some of them, I wanted to go ahead and just get the full effect going, you know. A couple guys are coming to get in, it looks like. Oh. I didn't know what you guys were doing. You're like, oh, he turned on the jets. Here I come. We became that church all of a sudden. Like, today, June 4th, is the day we also celebrate Pentecost. You can read Acts 1:1-8. Jesus was leaving the earth after Matthew 28, and he says, listen, I love you guys so much that physically I can no longer be here, so I'm sending you my Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is here to guide you, to lead you. So I'm baptizing you in the Holy Spirit. And he's saying, because you are being baptized in the Holy Spirit, now God's presence is everywhere. And because of the Holy Spirit, you and I, and being baptized when we believe in Jesus in the Holy Spirit, means you and I, we can go and we can declare who God is and His grace and His mercy because of that. And I believe in the same way, this baptism, there's nothing special about this water. We didn't put a chemical in there. It's a symbol. It's a symbol that Jesus commanded us when we believed in Jesus, that we are representing, that this water, when we go under, is our old life, and when we come up, it's a new life. I think it's also community. I think you are a witness to people that are being baptized who are saying yes to Jesus, that now all of a sudden, you're accountable to those people. I think June 4, 2017, it gives you an insight to go, hey, hold up a second. You were baptized. You declared in front of a group of people that you believe in Jesus and that you want to follow Jesus and your old was gone and behold, you are new. Why are you acting like that? No. That gives you insight that when someone strays, you who are spiritual, you who are godly, you who follow Jesus, go after them. Like, you're not witness to this. There's so much bigger meaning than a 97 degree inflatable portable hot tub with water that's probably too hot for people to get in. There's so much greater meaning than this as a church. Because if it wasn't important for you to be here, we could do this somewhere else. It's important for you to be here, to witness, to be accountable, to build relationships. These are people that are willingly saying yes to Jesus. They weren't coerced. And we celebrate this today, that their boldness to stand in front of you and say, I want to follow Jesus. I want this new grace, this life that He's given me. Amen. So we celebrate that today. God, I thank You. I thank You for Your grace that's been extended to us, for Your love and Your mercy that are new every morning. God, that we can continue to grow in this grace and we can be changed every single day. And God, what we are doing is a reflection of what controls us. And so God, I pray on this day, June 4th, the day we celebrate Acts 1, 4 through 8, the day we celebrate that You sent Your Holy Spirit, the day we celebrate, God, the opportunity of new life, I pray that every single person in this room will never be the same again. God, as they continue to grow in this grace, I pray that we will never be the same again, that our eyes are opened in a new way today. God, that we see something of Your character that is new today. God, I thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me?